All right, open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 1 in just a moment. We're continuing the series called Parables and Miracles, and today we're going to talk about the miracle of overcoming Satan. Well, welcome to Daylight Savings Time, you know, after, I guess, the service is over, but truly, actually, this happened, believe it or not, a few years ago. A lady in Louisiana wrote to the government asking them to not do Daylight Savings Time because she said that extra hour of sunshine was burning up her tomatoes. All right. Today we're going to talk about how to overcome the devil's temptations, trials, tribulations. And you know what? If you're a person who doesn't have any trouble with that, you're welcome to get up and leave right now and go into lunch a little early. But if you still struggle with temptation and trials, maybe the Lord has a message for you today. And I want us to just jump right into the scriptures. So let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. You're welcome to stand with me as we read about the temptation of Jesus and how he overcame Satan. Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's an understatement. The tempter came to him and said, notice how many times he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now here the devil's going to quote scripture. He's actually going to misquote it, but let's don't forget the devil knows the Bible. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, well, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Father, teach us today your truth about how, like Jesus, we can overcome the devil. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, be seated. You know, we're talking about miracles, and let me remind you of our definition of a miracle. It is when the laws of nature are superseded or overridden or interrupted. And it might be interesting for you to note that in this encounter, the devil also demonstrated some miraculous powers. I mean, to transport Jesus to Jerusalem, to show him all the kingdoms of the world. That was a panoramic spectacle that had to be miraculous in nature. I just want to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that not everything supernatural in this world comes from God. So that's why you have to be careful. In the Old Testament, we read that Pharaoh's magicians duplicated the miracles of Moses. And in the book of Revelation, we discover that in the future, the Antichrist will perform miracles that would even deceive the very elect, the Bible says. But the main miracle that we see in this passage is the method that Jesus used to deal with temptation. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, it is a miraculous opportunity for each of us to do the same thing when we deal with the devil. Now, what I want to do is I just want to extract from this passage of Scripture three general spiritual truths, and then at the end of the message, I want to give you what I call four very practical takeaway truths about temptation. You ready? Here's spiritual principle number one. You need to understand that we often face great challenges immediately after great blessings. Did you know that? The Bible teaches that sometimes right after we face some wonderful blessings, we face some very difficult challenges. Did you notice the Bible said in verse 1, it was the Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? It's a very strong word that literally means the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, where for 40 days he dealt with the devil. And so there is a principle that my late great friend Dr. Adrian Rogers used to call the principle of the devil after the dove. Because the last time we saw Jesus, he's standing in the Jordan River with the water dripping off his body, the Holy Spirit fluttering down like a dove, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son. I love him. Listen to him." You talk about a great spiritual victory, but immediately after the dove, there was the devil. And this is the way Adrian Rogers described this principle. Be careful, because when God opens the windows of heaven to bless us, the devil always opens the doors of hell to blast us. So just be ready for that. Did you know that's all throughout the Bible? Whether it is Joshua at Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. You talk about a great spiritual victory. But immediately after that, they get defeated by a little podunk town called Ai, that's spelled the same way it's pronounced. Defeat after victory. Well, you think about Elijah. You remember Elijah the prophet stood on Mount Carmel and had a God contest, and God sent down fire from heaven, and all the prophets of Baal lost the God contest that day. You talk about a great spiritual victory, but what do we see happening in the life of Elijah immediately after that? The Bible says he got depressed and discouraged, and he ran into the desert away from a wicked queen named Jezebel, and we see him sitting under a juniper tree wanting to die. He says, "God, I've had it. It's enough. Take my life from me." Now, folks, how do you get from the top of Mount Carmel, a mountaintop experience, to sitting under a tree saying, "I want to die"? Well, you just need to understand that that's the principle of the devil after the dove. Sometimes after you experience great victories, you face tremendous challenges. And by the way, why does God allow us to do that? Well, obviously so we won't become proud and arrogant and cocky and think, you know what, we got it all figured out. In fact, that's what the Bible says. In fact, when Paul is writing about what does the Old Testament mean to us, look at 1 Corinthians 10:12. Paul says, "These things," and he's talking about all the Old Testament scriptures and stories, "they were written down as warnings to us," and here's why. "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." So folks, just be ready for it. Don't let your feet get kicked out from under you. Don't lose your spiritual equilibrium when right after you've had a great victory, you find yourself facing a great challenge. With apologies to Frank Sinatra, he was right. That's life. That's what all the scriptures say. You're riding high in April and shot down in May. So just be ready for that. Here's the second spiritual principle that we learn from this. Number two, we can recognize Satan's temptation strategy. This is very important. Satan doesn't have any new tricks. It's the same old worn-out strategy that he's been using from the very beginning. He used it against Eve, and he used it against Jesus, and it's the same strategy he uses against us, and we can recognize Satan's temptation strategy. Now, by the way, you know, the devil is the opposite of God, and God is the ultimate creator. He's creative. Wouldn't you say God is creative? Absolutely. He's the most creative being ever. The devil is just the opposite. He's not creative. I mean, he uses the same old worn-out strategy. In fact, the Bible says we can know what his strategy is. Once again, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." And you know what that word schemes is? It's the word methodis, methods. In other words, the devil is a Methodist. Did you know that? No, he's not. But he does have methods. And Paul says we can know what his methods are. And so if you know what his methods are, if you know what his schemes are, his strategy is, you can fight it. So let's just look at the three temptations of Jesus, because they're the same three temptations that I promise you are going to face this week. The first temptation was turning stones to bread. And here's basically what Satan was saying. He's saying, "Hey, Jesus, do something selfish to meet your physical needs. Do something selfish to meet your physical needs." Now, you know, I grew up in L.A., Lower Alabama, where we have a lot of pine forests. And so when it spoke about Jesus going into the wilderness, I thought there would be a bunch of trees, pine trees, things like that, forest. But I've been to the wilderness in Israel. And the wilderness that Jesus went into is absolutely some of the most barren, desolate terrain on the planet. No trees, hardly any water, only bushes or just little scrub bushes. And so this is where Jesus wandered for 40 days in the wilderness. And I can imagine, don't you? After about 40 days of not eating, every round stone on the ground looked like a loaf of bread, stomach growling. And so Satan comes along, and by the way, he tempts us with thoughts. He just whispers suggestions in our ear. Hey, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. Now, by the way, could Jesus have done that? Absolutely. He turned water into wine. He took five biscuits and fed 5,000 people with them. Sure, he could have done that. But if he had done that, he would have been providing for his own needs instead of trusting his Father to provide for his needs. And so Jesus said, Satan, it is written, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, let me interpret that for you. Jesus was saying, you know what? Yeah, Satan, I have physical needs. We all have physical needs, but life is so much more than just meeting your physical needs. We were created to know God and to hear from God. And you know what really fulfills us? It's not eating food every day, even though we need that. That's not what really fulfills us, because we get hungry again the next day. What really fulfills us is having a relationship with God and listening to Him. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. By the way, Satan's first attack against you is generally telling you to meet your physical needs. Now, we all have physical needs, but here's what the devil does. He tries to get you to meet your physical needs in the wrong way. For instance, well, we're all hungry, right? Sure. Well, the devil says eat, but not only says eat, he says eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. Overeat. Or he says, you know what? Don't you like feeling good? Isn't it wonderful when you sort of have a euphoric feeling? Sure, everybody likes that. And the devil says, you know what? There are some substances that you can put into your body that will just enhance that feeling. So, man, do that. If it feels good, do it and do it and do it. But I tell you, number one way he tries to appeal to physical needs, he says, you know what? You've got a sex drive. By the way, yes, you have a sex drive. God gave everybody a sex drive. But the devil says, fulfill it. Anytime, anywhere, any way. And God says, no, it is to be used only in a monogamous relationship of marriage, or like the little boy said, monotonous. No, monogamous, one. One man, one woman in marriage. And Satan says, forget that. Meet your physical needs. By the way, are you surprised that we live in such a wicked, immoral culture, especially when it comes to sexual immorality? Because for a couple of generations, we've taught our kids in school, you know what? All we are, we're just evolved animals. We're just slightly improvements of dogs and cats and monkeys and apes. And so when you start thinking like that, you start thinking, well, you know what? That's all life is, meeting those physical needs. I'm going to put this in a very crude way. But about the only thing your dog ever thinks about is eating and sleeping and finding another dog in heat. And the devil says, that's what life is for you. But I'm here to tell you that God did not make you just as an evolved species from lower animals. He created you as a special person. God didn't create you to be His pet. He created you to be His child. And you are different, and you're not just a bunch of physical needs. He created you to know Him. And you know, you're not just a monkey, or you're not just a dog or a cat. In fact, the Bible says God created you a little lower than the angels. That's how special you are to God. But the devil is trying to draw you lower and lower and lower and lower until you are in the gutter. And he makes you think you are nothing more than just a biological organism. Meet your physical needs. Well, same strategy today. So just be aware of it. The second temptation was jump down. Jump down. Hey, Jesus, let's go to the real tallest part of the temple. I used to think it was a steeple, but it was the corner of the Temple Mount, 400-foot drop to the valley below. Jump down. What he was saying was, do something sensational to get people to accept you. Now, by the way, Jesus wanted, he wanted to be accepted by the Jewish people. He came to the Jewish people, and he wanted them to admit that he was the Messiah. And I suppose if you'd been in Jerusalem that day and you'd seen a man dive headfirst off the corner of the temple, and you're thinking, wow, he's going to die. But halfway down, you see suddenly appearing out of thin air angels, and they catch him and set him down. If you'd been in Jerusalem that day, you would have said, it's the Messiah. He's come. So that was the temptation. And by the way, did you know the devil also still today will try to get you to believe that the most important thing in life for you is to be accepted by other people? And whatever you have to do, however sensational, wild, crazy you have to be accepted by others, it's okay to do it. And Jesus refused to give in to it. He said, you know what? Sure, they would catch me, but it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And by the way, folks, there are still people today that I kind of call miracle junkies. People who are only looking for something sensational. And so every time you hear about the latest Elmer Gantry, who's got the latest little new twist on truth, or the latest new little miracles or healings, I mean, these multitudes of misguided Christians flock to these people, and they fill the auditoriums and they fill the offering bags just so they can see something new, because they want something sensational. And a lot of times it's just putting God to the test. You know, you could get in your car and you could drive around Loop 323 at rush hour going 100 miles an hour, running every red light. And if you did that successfully, you could say, you know what, that took a lot of faith. Huh? That was a miracle. No, that was stupidity. You're putting God to the test. You see, folks, you don't need something sensational to believe. In fact, if you do need something sensational, it's not faith at all. There's a difference between sensational tricks and spiritual truth. Because if it's all about tricks or sensations, we'd all be worshiping Penn and Teller, wouldn't we, out there in Las Vegas? You don't have to have a miracle to believe. In fact, if you have to have angels appearing and catching you to believe, that's not faith at all. You don't need something loud. You don't need something dramatic. You just need God's word. You know, there's nothing loud and dramatic about a beautiful sunset, but it has the signature of God stamped upon it. So the devil says, go ahead, meet your physical needs. The devil says, do something wild to get people to accept you. But his third temptation was this, bow down. In other words, here's what I really want. I just want you to worship me. He said, bow down to greed. And basically what he was saying was, hey, Jesus, do something sinful to get rich quick. And the Bible says that Satan took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. I think it was probably like a big IMAX screen, you know? IMAX screen. And he saw the glories of Egypt and China and Rome and even the Inca Indians across the ocean. And Satan said, all of this is mine, and I'll give it to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Well, you remember that the devil is a liar. You know how you can tell when the devil is lying? When his lips are moving. He didn't own that. He might have controlled it temporarily, but he didn't own it. It wasn't his to give. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But what he was saying was, Jesus, I know you want to have a kingdom. And he did. And by the way, next week I'll introduce to you the parables of the kingdom of God. But Jesus was going to establish a kingdom through a cross. And all Satan was saying was, I'll give you a shortcut. You can have the crown without the cross. You can have all the glory without the suffering. Get rich quick scheme. Have you ever heard of those before? I think the devil was the originator of the get rich quick scheme. Let me tell you, friend, if it sounds too good to be true, guess what? It is. And how many people have been duped by the devil and others by this latest plan to get rich quick? You know, all it is about all the riches Satan was trying to entice Jesus with materialism, with things, and Jesus wasn't interested in that. He said, "Get away from me, Satan. You shall worship only God and serve Him." But you know what? I think probably the greatest temptation most people in America face today is to bow down to greed. You know, when I read in the New Testament, Paul gives several lists of sins in several of his epistles, and it's the same list. He'll list like sexual immorality, greed. I mean, he'll list sexual immorality, slander, gossip, all of these arguing, and then he'll list greed, or in the King James, it's covetousness. And he doesn't ever use another word to describe drunkenness or sexual immorality or gossip or slander. But every time he mentions covetousness or greed, he always says this. Check it out, like in Colossians 3. Greed, which is idolatry. Every time. Greed, which is idolatry. Now, if I were to tell you that America is a nation of idol worshipers, you'd laugh. But I think millions of Americans who would never bow down to a statue or a totem pole or an icon are bowing down before the almighty dollar. Hey, you know what the American idol is? It's not a bunch of amateurs singing, you know, on Fox. The true American idol is the mighty dollar bill. And we've seen in the Bernie Madoff scandal, the failure of the Stanford Bank and others, that there are just plenty of people who will lie and cheat and steal and do anything to get rich. Greed, which is idolatry. Oh, by the way, you know, could it be that we're going through a tough time financially right now? Because when I read my Bible, God delights to prove how empty and powerless false gods are. You remember the God contest on Mount Carmel? Maybe we're having our own little God contest right now in America. And God is trying to remind us, don't put your trust in your retirement account. Don't put your trust in your securities account. Put your trust in me and me alone. Because in the day of trouble, your dollar won't help you. But God says, I will be there for you. And so millions of Americans are committing idolatry, and they don't even know it. And so those are the temptations. And by the way, folks, don't be surprised. You are going to face every one of those temptations this week. One more general principle before we get to the takeout truth, and this is one I wanted to add. Number three, we must be alert because the devil is persistent. He doesn't give up. Even though Jesus defeated him three times, he didn't just go away forever. In fact, he was always around. In fact, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, in the parallel passage, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. What does that mean? He looked for another opportunity. The devil is opportunistic. He looks for an opening. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. In fact, you know how he did it later? Are you aware that when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, that the Bible says that Satan, having entered Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. He couldn't tempt him in the desert with these temptations, and so he came from another angle and used someone else to try to make Jesus fall. So what does that prove to us? Hey, he's persistent. He's not going to give up. He's not going to quit. Don't you ever think that you've totally won against the devil and that you're never going to have to face his temptations or trials again. In fact, I heard about a sweet old godly woman named Sister Emma, who was so sweet that she would never say anything bad about anybody. I mean, people could be talking about a worse scoundrel in prison, and she would refuse to say anything bad about that person. She would always find something good to say. And one day her pastor said to her, "Sister Emma, you're so sweet. I bet you would even find something good to say about the devil." And she thought for a minute and said, "Well, at least he's always on the job." And that's true, my friend. He is a persistent cuss. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5:18, "Be alert, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So just kind of gather these spiritual principles. But now, as we finish this morning, I want to give you what I sometimes call takeaway truth, take out truth, some very practical tips and suggestions to give you about how to deal with temptation. And here's the first one. Number one, please understand that it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I feel so ashamed because of the thoughts that I had. Well, no, just having thoughts of sin is not sin. In fact, Jesus was tempted. Let's read about it. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's a double negative. It just means we have one who can sympathize. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Now, it might blow your mind, but I promise you that every temptation you face, whether it's sexual temptation, whether it's temptation to cheat on your income tax, whether it's temptation to lie or steal, Jesus Christ faced that same temptation. But the thought to sin is not sin. In fact, Billy Graham said it this way, comparing temptation and sin. He said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And so if thoughts flutter into your brain, evil thoughts, just don't give them a place to roost, okay? So temptation is not sin. Here's the second takeaway truth. Number two, no temptation is irresistible. I've also had folks tell me through the years, Pastor, I just couldn't resist that temptation. It was too strong. Well, no, that's a lie. There's not any temptation that is irresistible. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has seized you except which is common to man. What is common to man, which means you're not unique. The temptation you face, other people face too. And God is faithful. Man, underline that, because even when we're not, He is. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Here's the key. But when you are tempted, He will also provide and circle these two words on your outline, a way out. And just write the word exit or salida, whatever your language is, exit, so that you can stand up under it. In other words, God says, listen, every time you're tempted, I'm not going to let you be tempted so much that you just can't bear it. And here's the key. God says, whenever there's a temptation in front of you, if you look, there's also an exit door. And what I'm telling you to do is run out that exit door. You know, I've heard people say to me before, you know, like dealing with the devil is kind of like a tug of war. Well, my friend, if you're in a tug of war with the devil, I want to tell you, you're going to lose every time, because he's a whole lot stronger than you are. So if you think you're in a tug of war with the devil, I got one word for you. Drop the rope and run. Don't try to get in a tug of war with the devil. Get out of there. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. You remember what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him? He literally ran out of his clothes to get away. That's good advice. No temptation is irresistible. Here's the third takeaway truth about temptation. Number three, memorizing God's word is the best weapon to resist the devil. Memorizing God's word is the best weapon to resist the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 says that God's word is the sword of the Spirit. Now let me ask a question. Do you think that when the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness, do you think that Jesus had the power and authority to just blink his divine eye and Satan would have been destroyed forever, disintegrated? You believe he could do that? Absolutely he could do that. Or he could have just said, whoosh, get away from me, Satan, and Satan would have been in the deepest, darkest, coldest part on the other side of the universe. He could have done all of that. He had the power to do it. Then why did he go into this interaction and dialogue with the devil? I think I know why. He was trying to show us that we can defeat the devil with the word of God. Because Jesus quoted three obscure scriptures from Deuteronomy that he had memorized. And he said, you know what, if I can do this with three scriptures from Deuteronomy, just think what you can do with Romans or the gospel according to John. And so the secret to overcoming temptation is to quote, memorize and quote the Word of God. Did you notice Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, didn't say, wait a minute, Satan, let me get my scroll over here and open up in Deuteronomy. I want to find a verse to read to you. No, he had meditated on the Word of God and he had memorized the Word of God. That's why it says in Psalm chapter 119, verse 11, and by the way, it's verse 11, not verse 110, although there are more than 110 verses in that chapter. The Bible says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why do you memorize scripture so you can check off on a little thing? I've memorized 20 scriptures. No. You memorize the word of God so you can resist temptation and not sin against God. And there's a difference between holding God's word in your hand and hiding God's word in your heart. Now, let me just give you a little case study here about how to use the Word of God. Quote it. Quote it for the devil's sake, but quote it for your sake. You know, I want to remind you that when the devil tempts us, it's not always tempting us to do something hideous or obscene. For instance, one of the greatest temptations the devil is going to put before you is to be afraid, to fear. He's the sinister minister of fear. Remember what I've told you fear is before? F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. He's going to try to get you to be so afraid of what's happening right now or what might happen that you won't walk by faith, you'll walk in fear. And when that happens, if you have memorized, for instance, Psalm 27:1, about the moment you get afraid, this is what you can say to yourself and to the devil, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I promise you, when you quote scripture like that, it is like taking a sword, swish, swish, hack, hack, and the devil will go running. But you've got to meditate and memorize the Word of God. There's one final little takeaway truth I want to share with you, and this is a fun one to me. Waiting on God's provision is always better than settling for the devil's substitutes. Think about it. Waiting on God's provision is always better than settling for the devil's substitute. And then, by the way, Matthew tells us what happened when the devil left, and in his place, angels. Angels came and took care of Jesus' needs. Now, by the way, did you know all of these things that the devil tried to tempt Jesus with, they eventually happened by God's hand? I mean, the angels came, and you know what that word minister to him means? It means they fed him food. And these were chef angels, by the way. Can you imagine what that feast was? The menu, heavenly hash, celestial nectar, and for dessert, angel food cake? Absolutely. Isn't that better than stony bread? Sure. And you know, the angels could have caught him up that day outside Jerusalem, but eventually they did as the angels escorted him into heaven after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, during the ascension. And I promise you, one day Jesus will have a kingdom because the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord, as it says in Revelation 19. But Jesus said, I'm not going to take the devil's substitute. I'm going to wait for God's provision. How about you? Are you settling for the short-term, quick fix rather than waiting on what God has for you? Hey, young people, there's this thing called deferred gratification. You know what that is? I guess you don't. Deferred gratification says you say no now so you can say yes later. You say no to premarital sex now so you can really enjoy sex in a marriage relationship. You say no to ruining your body now so you can enjoy health for a long time. It's just deferred gratification. That's what God says. Just wait. I've got good things for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, let me just end by saying this. The best way to deal with temptation is not by not thinking about the temptation. I know that's a double negative. For instance, if you're trying to lose some weight and you're tempted to eat a big ice cream sundae, the way you deal with that temptation is not by saying, I'm not going to think about a creamy, delicious, cold ice cream sundae with chocolate syrup dripping down it with a cherry on top. That doesn't work that way. You overcome it by thinking about how good you're going to feel when you're in better shape. And I learned a great lesson one time about temptation, and I end with this. I've got a friend who's a hunter, and he has the most amazing dog that I've ever seen because this dog is the most obedient to his master. I have seen this guy take a raw piece of meat that any dog would love to eat and put it right in front of the dog and say, don't eat. And the dog won't eat. The dog will sit there patiently until he says, eat. And then the dog will eat it. But I noticed something when he demonstrated that trick to me. Did you know when he put the meat out there in front of the dog and said, don't eat? The dog wasn't looking at the meat. The dog was staring up into the eyes of his master. He didn't look at the temptation. He looked at his master waiting for the command. I don't know about you, but I learned something about temptation. When the devil tempts you, don't look at the temptation. Look instead at the master, the Lord Jesus. Turn your eyes upon him. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, thank you today for teaching us a little bit about how you overcame the devil and how we, through your Spirit, by your word, can overcome the devil as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.